Satan wants us today to build our identities around anything other than our Heavenly Father. He wants us to exchange the glory of the Creator for the objects of His creation.
Welcome to Living Hope with Pastor Philip Miller. I'm Pastor Larry McCarthy, and we're so glad you've joined us today for this series on identity traps. Now, Pastor Philip, did Satan really succeed in shifting the source of our identities?
Well, sadly, he did. He's really messed us up, you know. With Adam and Eve, that was the temptation. Don't build your identity around your relationship with God, Him as your good Father and you as His beloved children, where you trust Him and obey Him and surrender to Him and live for Him. Satan's core temptation was, you don't need God. You can go build your own life, your own identity, your own self apart from Him. You don't need Him. You go be your own gods. You go get your own happiness. You go secure your own future. And so basically that fundamental lie has echoed down through the years. Like every single human being, in a sense, has fallen victim to that lie. That we don't need God and we can go do our own thing. We'll be perfectly happy, perfectly safe, perfectly significant if we just do our own thing and live our lives our own way, build our own identities in a completely self-referential way. But it always comes home to roost. And what we find ourselves is we find ourselves feeling like orphans in the universe, fending for ourselves. There's no one looking out for us. And that's full of anxiety and fear and loneliness and desperation because we can't find anything that can really shore up our identity no matter where we look. And today we're going to find out what those three main things we look apart from God to build an identity. We look to people or power or possessions, but all of them fail us in the end.
Well, beloved, make sure you stay tuned after the message as Pastor Philip discusses how we can identify our own identity traps. But now, let's go to the pulpit of the Moody Church for part two of the sermon, Mapping Our Hearts.
What's going on is our orphan hearts are trying to build an identity to get significant security and satisfaction from the creation rather than the Creator. We're trying to get all of our deep soul identity needs met in the creation rather than the Creator. To use the language of Romans chapter 1, we've exchanged the glory of the immortal God with things made by human hands, created things. And in essence, friends, this is what idolatry is. Whenever we look to anything other than God for our ultimate sense of significant security and satisfaction, whatever that is, it has become our functional God. And we will go out and serve and sacrifice and give up whatever it asks of us in order to get our deep identity needs met. This is the essence of idolatry. And it's at the heart of all of our sin. It's the sin underneath every other sin, idolatry. We see it in the very first temptation. When Adam and Eve were tempted, right, by Satan as in the serpent form. Genesis 3, verses 1 to 8. Listen to these verses. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of the tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, and neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she gave some also to her husband who was with her, and he ate. And then their eyes were opened, and they knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." So at the heart, friends, of this first and fatal temptation is this question: where will Adam and Eve look for significance, security, and satisfaction? Do you see that? Just look at the temptations. You will be like God. Significance. It'll be a promotion, guys. Desirous to make one wise. What is wisdom? Wisdom is skill in living. It's knowing how to live in the world as it really is so you can be safe, so it works well for you. Security. And it was good for food, a delight to the eyes. Satisfaction. See, at the heart of the downfall of humanity was this choice for Adam and Eve. Will they live as children of God, or will they hijack their lives and live as orphans? Will they direct their deep identity needs for significant security and satisfaction toward the Creator or toward the creation? Now, many years later, Jesus faced the exact same choice. Let me show you that. Matthew chapter 4. This is the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. Matthew 4, verses 1 through 11. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands he will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus said to him again, "It is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and all their glory. And he said to him, "All of these I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Do you see this? At the heart of Jesus' own temptation are the same three temptations that Adam and Eve faced. Turn these stones to bread, satisfaction. Throw yourself off the temple, security. You can be king of the world, significance. The question Jesus faced was whether he would live as a child of God or whether he would hijack his life and live as an orphan. And how did he prevail, I ask you? How did he prevail? He remembered his father. He remembered his father's word. He remembered his father's voice. And he remembered who he was. Because just before these events, Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River. And the Father spoke words over his Son, the same words he would speak eventually at the Mount of Transfiguration, right before Jesus goes to the cross, in order to give him the courage he would need to face the ultimate test. The same words. We see them in a couple places, but Matthew 17, verse 5, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." This is my Son. Significance, the Father's only begotten, forever, an unshakable identity. He is my beloved Son. He is secure in the Father's forever love, with whom I am well pleased, satisfaction, delighting in the Father's good pleasure. Do you see that? The reason Jesus was able to prevail where Adam and Eve failed is because he remembered who he was. The Son of God, looking to his Father for the significance, security, and satisfaction he alone could provide. And friends, Satan's temptation, the one he used for Adam and Eve, the one he used for Satan, has not changed. Satan is not creative. He's effective, but he's not creative. Satan wants us today to build our identities around anything other than our Heavenly Father. He wants us to exchange the glory of the Creator for the objects of His creation. He wants us to live as desperate orphans instead of living as beloved children. The lie of Satan is that we are better off fending for ourselves. We are better off to get our deep identity needs for significant security and satisfaction met through people, power, and possessions. We're way better off to do that than to trust God for those things, to look anywhere other than God for our identity. And so what happens is we go out into the world trying to get our deep identity needs met. We pursue people, not in love, but selfishly in order to get our needs met. We go out and acquire power, not to serve others, but so that we can secure our own lives. We go out and acquire possessions, not so we can share generously, but so that we can enjoy it ourselves. And the whole of our identity as orphans starts caving in upon itself. Do you see that? So that we go out into the world needy and consuming and taking. And it's not about what we can give to the world, it's what we can get from the world. It is orphan-hearted living. And here's my theory. I think that because we wake up in the universe estranged from God, our default setting is to live like an orphan. That's our default setting. By default, we learn to build our identity and cope our way through life as orphans. And I would suggest that for everyone in this room, one of these deep identity needs, security, significance, satisfaction, is dominant. We have one of those that is dominant for us, that we long for, and it looms large in our hearts. And then I would suggest that we have learned to pursue that deep need through people, power, or possessions. We pick a track. Now, these are not exclusive. You need all three. You need significance, security, and satisfaction. You probably are doing it in multiple ways, but I bet there's a dominant habit of your heart that is looking for those deep needs in a particular way. So take me, for example. Apart from grace and the power of the Holy Spirit, my orphan heart defaults to this. I try to find significance through people. That's how I'm wired. I want significance through people. I want to know that I matter. And I learned early on in life that if I got good grades or if I scored a soccer goal, my parents would clap, my teachers would be proud, my coach would slap me on the back. And so I built my identity around winning. I'm a winner. I have to win. Because winners get applause, winners get love, winners have significance, and significance is what my orphan heart wanted. A friend of mine, apart from grace, her orphan heart defaults to security through power. Most of all in the universe, she wants to feel safe. And she learned early on that people are unreliable. Can't trust them. They'll let you down. And so she learned to take control of her life. And so she has built her life around independence. She's alone, but she's in control. Nobody can hurt her. Control equals power. Power equals security. And that's what her orphan heart beats for. You see this? Those are just two examples. There's actually, if you look at this, there's actually 9 permutations of orphan-hearted identity. 9 identity traps that we can fall into because we can pursue significance, security, and satisfaction through each of these 3 strategies of people, power, and possessions. There's 9 permutations, 9 different tracks. Traps here. And this is really important because people, 3 different people might each be building their identity around possessions, but be doing it for very different deep needs. So in other words, you can go out and buy a new car, and one person is buying it for significance, as a status symbol. Another person is buying it for security, so they feel safe on the road. Another person is buying it for satisfaction. I've worked hard, I deserve this. The same outward action, but it is manifesting differently in the interior of their identity, of their heart. And so friends, these are our default settings, apart from grace, apart from God. Orphan-hearted living, looking to people, power, and possessions to meet our deep identity needs for significance, security, and satisfaction.
This is Living Hope with Pastor Philip Miller. I'm Pastor Larry McCarthy, and before we start our discussion today, we want to say thank you for those who keep this program going through your financial gifts. Now, if you'd like to help support the work that we do, we'd love to send you a special resource. It's our way of saying thank you. Visit livinghopeoffer.com or call us 1-800-215-5001. We're so glad you've joined us today as we navigate the traps of the heart. Now, Pastor Philip, that's a lot for us to unpack today. These 9 different ways that our hearts might be tempted to stray. And as we look at these categories, people, power, possessions, how does the Bible help us make sense of these very specific heart drivers?
Yeah. So basically, when we wake up in the universe and we are estranged from God, the God we were meant to call Father, what we end up doing is we're sort of like orphans in the universe. We're fending for ourselves. And so we go say, okay, I've got to build an identity somewhere. So you look for anything that holds any sort of promise. And I think for a lot of us, the easiest thing to look to is people, right? And the scriptures warn us, you know, don't put your trust in people. Don't trust in princes. Like, they can't protect you. They'll betray you. But we do it anyway, right? So from our earliest age, we have parents, we have important people in our life. Parents, we've got guardians, we've got teachers, we've got professors, we've got coaches, we've got heroes in our life, colleagues. In other words, there's all these people around us, and they're giving us feedback all the time about who we are. And so it's natural to start to look to people and say, well, okay, who do I need to be in order to get the things my soul is longing for? So I'm longing for significance. I want to know that I matter. So maybe if I am a certain kind of person, then I'll get affirmation, or I'll get applause, or I'll get someone celebrating and cheerleading for me and recognizing me. And so that gives me just a little scrap of significance. And so we start to build our identity there. Or maybe if just the right people in my life, then I feel safe. You know, if they love me and I feel like I belong and I'm secure, and if I just maybe find the right people in my life, then I'll be safe. And those people can help me kind of know who I am. Or satisfaction, you know, like maybe just if I have the right person, then I'll be happy. Those people are, you know, they can fulfill me and they're helpful to me. And so I'll get the right people in my life, and then I'll be happy and it'll be good. So we can build our life running after people. And the problem is, of course, people aren't God. Mm. And so ultimately it leaves us fragile and vulnerable, and people will always let us down. And so it never quite works. But, and then we can look to power to do the same thing. So maybe we give up on people and we say, well, you know what, people can hurt you. So power's the thing. If I have control over my world, that, you know, if I'm large and in charge, then I'll be significant. Everyone will be like, oh, he's the guy, you know? And I'll feel powerful over my circumstances. Or it'll secure my life. If I have power, then I can call the shots and I can make the rules and I'll be safe. Or we can run after it thinking, oh, that's where I'll be happy if I have power, because then I can do whatever I want. You know, or we can run after possessions.
Oh my.
Same way, right? We can think possessions are the way that we're going to get significance, right? So we buy the car because we feel good, and it's like, man, he's on top. Look at what he has, you know? That's the real thing. That's status. That's significance. Or we can think, well, if I just have the right things and money or nest egg, and then I'll be safe. I can secure my future, and I won't have to depend on anybody, and, like, you know, and I'll have security, right, through my stuff. Or we can think that'll make us happy. You know, I got to go treat myself. there's nothing better than a great vacation or a new pair of jeans, or what I buy will make me happy and that'll work. But again, all of these strategies at the end of the day, they don't work because our souls are made for something more, something bigger. And that's God himself.
I'm so glad we're having this discussion, beloved. This is Living Hope with Pastor Philip Miller. We're talking about traps of the heart. Now, Pastor Philip, in the sermon, you gave this example of three people that were buying a car, but for really different heart reasons. I think for our listeners, though, can we give them some practical pointers about how we can identify our heart traps? And I guess, why is that so important?
Yeah. So I think when we think about what we've talked about so far, that the deep longing underneath our search for identity is for significance, security, and satisfaction. I would suggest that for all of us, one of those deep soul appetites is primary. Now, we need them all. We need significance, security, and satisfaction. But I bet one of those is strongest for most of us.
Okay.
Then, with those three, the three Ps, people, power, and possessions, that's how we end up trying to get those needs met. Now, we're probably using all three, but there's probably, again, a primary way to do it. So if you say, well, okay, I'm primarily a significance guy, that's what I'm really longing for, and I tend to look for it in people. What it kind of gives you a little map of how you might be actually building your life structure, your identity, to pursue this particular path of trying to finding an identity apart from God. And there's actually 9 different ways you can do it if you think of it. 3, significance, security, and satisfaction, each with 3 strategies, people, power, and possession. So you have 9 permutations,
yes,
of different ways that we can actually try to build an identity apart from God. And what this series is designed to do is we're gonna walk through 9 different characters throughout the scriptures and watch their own identity formation, how they tried to build an identity apart from God, and how they learned that their deepest, truest identity was to be found in him as a beloved child. We're going to watch those transformations. And I think it's helpful to us because we can start to glimpse ourselves in these stories. And then once you know what you're looking for,
that is the areas where you're being tempted, right?
It's a temptation to build your life around the wrong thing.
Yeah.
And then you can now start to connect it to the gospel, because the gospel has all these resources. The gospel tells us we're significant as children of God, that we're safe and secure in the love of God forever. He's always with us, and that in his presence is joy and satisfaction forever. He's the one we're made for. He's the one who will fulfill us. And so if the gospel can start feeding us in the very areas where our identities are most hungry, it actually can start changing the way we live in the world. And that's the kind of sanctification that God wants to bring into our lives. And so that's where we're going with this stuff.
I hope you come along for the ride, beloved, as we look at all of these identity traps in this series. Now, that's really what's at stake in the brand new book, Marx and Moody. Pastor Erwin Lutzer and Dr. Greg Quiggle introduce us to 2 men, Karl Marx and D.L. Moody, who put their hope in 2 very different places. One in a system that promises the world and it couldn't deliver, and one in the Savior who alone can deliver. 2 different belief systems, 2 different legacies, 2 different destinies, 2 very different eternities, and it leaves us with 1 choice. In turbulent times like ours, this book reminds us what our lives should be centered on: the joy of knowing and sharing the good news of Jesus. Dr. Al Mohler had this to say about the book: "This is not only an interesting book, it is important. When you read it, you'll know why. I commend it highly." Now, to request your copy of Marx and Moody, simply go to livinghopeoffer.com or call us 1-800-215-5001. You can also write to us at Moody Church Media, 1635 North LaSalle Drive, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. When we stop striving and truly metabolize on the gospel, everything begins to change. Next time, we'll talk about how the gospel changes our lives. Thanks for joining us for Living Hope, where you'll always find gospel truth for the journey of a lifetime. Living Hope is a production of Moody Church Media, and is sponsored by The Moody Church.